Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his bodily resurrection, that he did not stay in the grave. And we thank you that one day we will have a resurrected body too. Even though we might die, we'll not stay dead. We'll come back to the life, back to life again, physically speaking. We'll live in this body again throughout all of eternity. We thank you for this blessed hope. We thank you for this wonderful truth. We pray it might grip our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 12 he says, "If Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now the people there in Corinth, the Greek mystics, did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They are like a lot of people today. They wanted to spiritualize everything, or they wanted to immaterialize everything. They didn't want to believe in anything supernatural. And when a body died, then that was the end of it. Now, we may live in the body. We might go out and play Roma out in the fullness somewhere. But there wasn't any such thing as a bodily resurrection. Now, it's one thing to have a subjective experience, but we have an objective faith. We've got a faith in which we can put our trust in. It's a concrete thing. It's an absolute thing. That thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died bodily on that cross. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he says, "It's finished." He gave up the ghost. He gave up his soul and spirit. And his body died. They took it off of that cross. They placed it in a tomb. It stayed there 3 days and three nights. He arose. And that's what he's talking about here. If Christ be preached that he rose, and he is preached that he arose. In fact, the first sermon that was preached in the church age was preached on the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching there. Verse 22 and through verse 31. We had time this morning, we'd turn there and read it. I want you to jot that down and read it when you get home. Peter's great sermon there. And the thing that he emphasized it was that Christ died and rose again. He died, bodily came back from the dead. Well, if Christ died and he came back from the dead, how say there some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? We just die, that's all of it. There are a lot of cults going around today saying this very thing, that once you die, that's all of it. There's no more. Well, what's the consequences of this kind of thinking and this kind of talk? Well, in the ensuing verses, Paul actually oversimplifies to emphasize. Now, the Greeks considered themselves very, very smart, very, very intelligent, like our society today. And there was nothing that would aggravate and agitate them more than for somebody to be real, real simple. Real, real emphatic. Quite often we have to do this. And that's what Paul is doing here in verse 13 and following. He is going to state something and he's going to restate it. And he's going to restate it again to oversimplify it to get their attention. Because he wants them to understand, the Christians there at Corinth, that there is such thing as the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies. You see, when he gets to the 19th verse, he's going to make a statement there that should actually change our life. We who know Christ as our Savior. It should make a tremendous difference in our outlook on life. and the way we view things. And until we get our minds straightened out, until we're thinking the way God wants us to think, then we're going to be neutralized as far as having inner joy and inner peace here on this earth, this time while we're around, because there is going to be another one. And not only that, but we'll be selfish in our outlook, and we'll be just looking for to get that which we can for ourselves, and that's all. Now, Paul's going to make some statements here, and he's going to assume some things for a moment in verse 13. He says, but if there be no resurrection, and let's assume for the moment that there is not, that it is true that there's no resurrection. This is a first class of assumption here. In fact, for you who are not conscious of this, every time you see the little word if, it means one of four things. If and it's true, if and it isn't true, if maybe it is, maybe it isn't. If I wish it were, but it's not. But then on a first class, there is the debater's technique, which means if and I wish it were true, or we're assuming for the moment it is true. If we're assuming that it is true. And that's what we have here in verse 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. We have five of these. If there be no resurrection, and let's assume that there is no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then of course Christ did not rise from the dead. That body that was laid there in the tomb, something happened to it. Somebody stole it and took it away. It vanished into thin air. We don't know what happened to it, but he did not come back, and his soul and spirit did not go back in that body. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, we're assuming that it did. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Our preaching is void of content. What? If Christ didn't come back from the dead, then we don't have any message to preach. Now, I realize a lot of people are not preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And any time you hear a preacher, I don't care who he is. I don't care where he's from. I don't care how popular he is. I do not care how much education he may have. If he does not emphasize that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he has not preached the gospel. Now, you watch your televisions, and you see how often they do that. And some of you are watching. There are many people in our town who are watching these people, and they are funneling their money into these people. But they're not preaching the gospel. Now, you can throw your money away if you want to. And I don't care who he is. Like I say, I don't care how popular he is. I don't care how educated he is. If he does not emphasize that Christ died and was buried and rose again, then that preaching is all empty, it is vain, it is void of content. It is no good at all whatsoever, because it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we talked about the full gospel. A lot of people that talk about all kinds of things about a full gospel. But this is the full gospel. Christ died for our sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching empty and vain. And your faith is also vain. Your faith is empty. Your vain. Your faith is useless. Your faith is void. You have your faith in the sinking sand. You do not have your faith upon the solid rock. No wonder you have doubts about salvation. No wonder the world is so confused today. No wonder the world has so many doubts, fears, because their faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and was buried and rose again. Verse 15. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God. As I mentioned a moment ago, the early apostles and preachers and evangelists when you see their messages, you read them in the book of Acts and see how often they emphasize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder why we are so powerless today. We wonder why the church is moving like a snail. We wonder why we are losing ground. You want to know? It's wound up in this truth right here. And Paul says, we have found false witness of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if, and let's assume for the moment that He didn't, if so be, that the dead rise not. They preached it. If we're going to get back to the early church, we're going to get back to the apostolic times, we're going to get back to where Paul was and Peter was, James and all the others, then what are we going to emphasize? Some kind of experience that we've had? Oh, we're going to emphasize Christ dying and buried and rising again. That's where their message lies. We change that today. We talk about all kind of experiences that we've had. We talk about all kind of things. But we don't talk about Jesus, the one who died and was buried and rose again. Verse 16, and if, and it is, we'll assume again that it's true, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. As I pointed out in the very beginning, that Paul is overemphasizing, he is overstating this thing. He's stating it just about every way that you can state it, negatively and positively, and he's just wearing them out with it. You know, this is what our society today needs to be worn out with, is that Christ arose. Oh, sure. Last Sunday, everybody talked about it practically, except those who are so liberal that they don't believe in anything. Oh, we have one big day for it. But if every Sunday is not a resurrection day, our Christianity is weak. Sick. Every day ought to be resurrection. When we get up in the morning and we see that sun up, it ought to remind us that the sun arose. In fact, I'm not real sure that's not why God didn't have the sun to come up every day. He could have it light without the sun. You know, it does get light before the sun comes up, doesn't it? But He wants to remind us that the sun arose. And every night wants to remind us that He died. But after the night, there's going to be a resurrection again. Over and over and over again. He keeps reminding us this every day. Every day. That the sun comes up. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ, I don't have any white paper, I'm going to pull a piece of paper out of my Bible, but don't you do it. Let this hand represent you. Let this hand, this piece of paper, I mean this book represent our sin. The Bible says our sins are scarlet. They're red. They're scarlet. And we all have sin on us. There's no one that's ever been born without sin except the Lord Jesus. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no sin. In fact, we'll let this piece of paper represent His righteousness. Now, how righteous was He? Perfect. Never sinning ever at all whatsoever. And the Bible says that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. He took all our sins and He nailed them to the cross, Colossians tells us, and paid for them. Now, He did that whether you believe it or not. The Bible says He died and paid for our sins and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. He hath redeemed us from all iniquity. You say, well, how
how can you go to heaven? Is everybody going to heaven if he's paid for? No. You cannot go to heaven unless you're righteous.
And even though your sins are taken off of you and placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved until you trust him. And when you trust him, he gives you his righteousness. And we have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a little illustration. I know it's not perfect, but it sure does give you an idea. And you know, there have been lots of people who've understood the gospel just by using this little hand gesture. And if you've never used it, try it sometimes on someone. You'll be amazed how it'll explain the truth that he died for your sin. And that by faith in him, you can have righteousness. And who knows, they might even trust him as their Savior. And you might be shocked. Try it sometimes. Try it. But you see, we're not in our sin. Because Christ arose after he finished the payment. Notice verse 18. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If our faith is vain, if we're yet in our sin, then they also who are fallen asleep, those who have died, those Christians who have been martyred in Paul's day, those Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord, or those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. What's happened? They're no more. That's all of it. There's no more for them. But you see, it's not. Here we have our timeline. And this starts back here with Adam. And this is Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And we've been going down life. And we say we're 1980 years out. We've shown you time and time again that Christ is coming to take us to heaven, and then we're going to come back with him to the earth. And then he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Uh-oh. Got carried away, didn't I? Now, has a person over here who has trusted Christ and has a person who is not? And today we have people who trust Christ. We have people who do not trust Christ. Now, the plus means he has trusted Christ. The minus says he hasn't. Now, before the cross, when a person died and he was saved, he went down here into the heart of the earth to a place called Hades. Or Sheol. Now, this is an Old Testament word, and this is a New Testament word here. That's the only difference. This is Greek, and this is Hebrew. Now, Hades is in the heart of the earth. We learn this from Ephesians chapter 4, that Hades is in the heart of the earth. And Hades has actually three compartments. Over on this side, we have Abraham's bosom, or paradise. The same thing, the same place. And this is a gulf here. In Luke chapter 16, it gives us the dimensions of all this. Over here we have a place called Torments. And also in 1 Peter it tells us about a place called Tartarus. Now, when a person died in the Old Testament, they went down here to Abraham's bosom, or to paradise. An unsaved person died, they went down here to Torments. A saved person dies today, what happens to him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord. So today when we die, we go straight to heaven. If an unsaved person dies today, he goes down to torments. During the tribulation, if a saved person dies, he goes straight to heaven. If an unsaved person dies, he goes down to torments. If an unsaved person dies during the 1,000 years, he goes to the place called torments. Now, Hades or Sheol is county jail. One of these days, and we're going to talk about this next week, all the unsaved people, regardless of when they died, from Cain on down, every unsaved person, one of these days, they're going to be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be cast into federal pen. We call it hell. Now, Reed was talking about being placed in jail. County jail is just the place that holds you until you get sent to federal pen. You get in federal pen, you don't get out. Now, some people do, but you're not supposed to. Say, one is just a holding place for the other. Now, this is what the Word of God says, and if we had time, we could go to Luke chapter 16, and we could see that. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew for just a moment. In Matthew, chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and look at verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will, notice future, build my church. And the gates of, not hell, but Hades, this little Greek word here, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What? The church. In other words, when Peter made his great confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Jesus says, Peter, upon this faith, this confession, what you have said here, I'm going to build my church in the future. And the gates, now what are gates for? It's a door in it. What do you do with doors? You go in and out. And he says that the gates or the doors of hell shall not prevail against the church. What does it mean? The church is not going to go in and out. Notice it says the gates shall not prevail against it. To prevail means to keep, to hold. Notice he says in verse 19, and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he charged his disciples, plural, that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Now what happens here is in the Old Testament, the reason why we couldn't go straight to heaven, why? Our sins had not been paid for. Old Testament saints were saved on credit. You know what credit is, don't you? Yeah, we all do. Credit means that we buy something and we don't pay for it. And later on, it's got to be paid for. Well, they were saved on credit because their sins had not been paid for. In the Old Testament, they were what? They were atoned. Now, what does the word atone mean? Cover. They were just covered. But when Christ died on the cross, he did what? He paid. So now we don't go to Hades. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, and if we had time, and we don't, we could go there to Ephesians chapter 4, and we could see that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, to Hades. And then he led captivity captive. In other words, he took these people who were down here in captivity and he led them captive. He led them to heaven. He took them up to the third heaven where he is and where he's going to be. Now, these are the saved people. The unsaved people are still down in torment. Now, Tartarus is a place for angelic beings that are held down here. They are chained in Tartarus and they will be there until the great white throne, the end of the thousand years, then they're going to be cast into hell also. Now, like I say, this is just a holding place. And by the way, torments means it's hot. In fact, I wish we had had time to go to Luke chapter 16 and read that. And I do wish that you would read Luke chapter 16, beginning when you get home this morning. Some exercise for you to do, beginning at verse 19 and read all the way through the end of the chapter. And the rich man was down here in torments, and he asked Abraham to send Lazarus over to dip his finger into water to cool his tongue because he was tormented in that flame. Abraham says, no, there's a great gulf fixed between the two, so these people can't come over here and these people can't go over there. And he says, well, then send Lazarus to tell my brothers, lest they come into this place of torment. And listen to what Abraham said. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Now, what is Moses and the prophets? That's the written word of God. They have the Old Testament scriptures. Let them hear the Old Testament scriptures. And notice what Abraham said. The rich man said. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one came back from the dead, one had a supernatural thing, one who showed a great sign or a great miracle. And we have a lot of people who want to work great miracles today. And they want these great miracles to be their authority. But notice what Abraham said. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not believe the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's potent, friends. What is Abraham saying? He's saying that this word of God is more potent than a miracle. That if we will just give people God's word, if we will just show them what it says, if they're going to believe, they're going to believe that. And if they won't believe that, they're not going to believe anything. I don't care how many folks you heal. I don't care how many people you raise from the dead or whatever you do. The thing that's going to get the job done is God's word. And the only way you're going to learn it is sweat, blood, tears. Listening to it taught, listening to it preached, read it on your own. This is what matters. It's God's word. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9 for just a moment. I want to finish this 19th verse. If, and this is a true first class condition, if in this life only, and if we only have hope in this life, in Christ, we are all men, what? Most miserable. Why? Because here's the Apostle Paul. What did he do? He didn't live his life in all the selfish desires that he had. Sure, Paul got tired at night, just like you did. Paul got hungry, just like you did. And I'm sure Paul didn't get all excited about going down in the mornings to make tents, working with his hands all day long. I'm sure he didn't really get excited about it. I'm sure that wasn't the thing that when he got up in the morning, boy, today I get to go down and I get to sew on those tents all day long and let the sweat run down on my brow. That wasn't what he got excited about. When he did go down there to make those tents, boy, he just went after it, hand and foot, with everything he had. And when he went out to talk to somebody about selling one, I guarantee you he didn't say, you don't want to buy a tent. I'm sure he went up there and said, boy, I got the best tents in the world. This is exactly what you need. And when he told him to sell him a tent, he was proud of what he saw. And he said, let me tell you about my Savior. And then he got excited. See, Paul had dedicated himself to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't after the selfish pleasures of this world. And he is saying, if in this life only we have hope,
We're all men most miserable. Why? Because what he has been looking at and what he has based his life upon is nothing in the world but a deceitful mirage. Because he knows that one of these days he's going to be raised from the dead and he's going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be in perfect environment. And he's going to worship Jesus Christ. And he's going to have a wonderful time. Right now he's living in the nasty now and now. And it does get tedious. But it's not going to be tedious forever. Just for 100 years or less. And then he's going to be able to reap what he's been sowing. And it hadn't been to the flesh. Because he's been sowing to the Spirit. And he's reaping abundance of life. Now we can get all wound up in this world and the pleasures of this world. Now, you have that prerogative. God's not going to make you serve him now. And if you don't love him, serve him because you love him. Then it doesn't do any good either. How much do you really love the Lord? You know, if we ever get to the place where we really love it, service is no problem at all. It's no problem at all if we really and truly love the Lord. That's my prayer. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never really understood that he died, he was buried, he arose again the third day to pay for all your sin. But this morning, for the first time, you have. And you want to trust him. He wants you to know you can trust him in your seat right where you're sitting, right this minute. Salvation is yours. You trust him. You have trusted. You know you're going to heaven. Where are your priorities? Where's your love? Do we really and truly love him? Do we want to see him more than anything else in the world? We should. He loved us. He loved us enough to give himself. He loved us enough to die. Do we love him enough to live? Father, we do thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you for your great love to us. It astounds us, as wicked and as sinful and as rebellious as we are. And you keep on loving us. We can't hardly believe it. But we know in your word that you said that you continually love us. And we thank you that your love is like this. Even though we grow cold, even though we may even be lukewarm at times, you still love us. We pray that we might respond to this love. We might realize that one day we're going to see you face to face, be with you forever. And we pray that while we have the opportunity now, we might make our life count for you.